think we've found our new chief Bible reader, don't you? That was brilliant. Thank you so much, Amelia. Managed all those difficult names very well. Well, how about we pray before we look at this passage together? Our Heavenly Father, we are a frail and sinful people, ever in desperate need of you. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you without fear and find grace and forgiveness and life because of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we look at your word now, we ask that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds, teaching us more of the wonder of who you are, deepening our love for you, refining that which is not of you, and continuing to transform us into a people who bring praise, glory and honour to your name all the days of our lives. Amen. Well, we're now 12 days into the new year. Hot cross buns are already in the shops. And it's that kind of time where those who made the new year, new me sort of goals are probably having that dawning realisation that the new year actually means the same old me, with the same old patterns, the same old baggage, the same old excuses not to turn a new leaf. It's not without hope, though, for anyone wanting to try again with their resolutions. There's the Lunar New Year on the 29th of January, Persian New Year on the 20th of March, Assyrian New Year in April, and if we're really struggling, there's Jewish New Year in late September. I joke, of course, because really every new day, every moment even, we have the choice of how we're going to live. The habits we will break or develop, the ways we'll spend our time, the people that we'll hang out with and how we'll treat them, what we will or won't listen to or watch, focus our thoughts on, say or do. And all of this connects to something deeper. See, humans are designed for worship. We all worship something, whether we admit it or not. And the sum of our lives flows out of the focus of our worship. If we worship self, we will serve self. And then every day, every moment, will be a liturgy to self, if you like. All our motives, desires, actions, thoughts, words, deeds, our focus, our time, our values, all of that will point to that which we serve and that which we worship, self. And here in the West, that's our default setting. One's self is the highest idol, and the elevation of self above all else is the goal of our striving, the pinnacle of our worship, and our lives of service to self testify accordingly. It's easy to look at others out there, perhaps even in here, and criticise. But it's so much harder, so much more disconcerting and uncomfortable to look in the mirror. If I had the courage and the humility to stop, to examine my life closely in the cold light of day, to ask trusted people for their honest feedback, who would my life reveal that I serve? Not looking right or left in comparison, but under the microscope of Scripture, which is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, judging thoughts and attitudes of the heart, well, who would my life reveal that I serve? And what about you? If you had the courage and the humility to stop and examine your life closely and place your life under the microscope of Scripture, who would your life reveal that you serve? Every new day, every moment, we have the choice. So today, who will I resolve to serve? Who will you resolve to serve? And in the moments, the days, the weeks ahead, until we breathe no more, who will we resolve to serve? That's the question that Joshua and the Israelites faced as in verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes at Shechem. Now, Shechem is a place of covenant. Back in Genesis 12, it was at Shechem that God first promised Abraham to give him descendants and to give him the promised land, the land of Canaan. All these generations later, God's promise to give them the land has been fulfilled. It is finally theirs. And God has given them rest from their enemies. They are living proof that not one word has failed of all the good things that God promised to do for them. And Joshua now gathers them back at this place of covenant to reaffirm their devotion to God in response to his extravagant grace and covenant-keeping faithfulness to them. Now, this covenant renewal in Joshua 24 reminds the Israelites and us of three things. Firstly, that the past, for them and us, is defined by God's grace. Secondly, that in the present, God's grace requires a personal response. And thirdly, that the future depends entirely on God's grace alone. So firstly, the past is defined by God's grace. In verses 2 to 13, Joshua speaks on behalf of God and he reminds the people of who he is and what he has done for them. Note in verse 2, where God is introduced as the Lord in capitals, the God of Israel. He is Yahweh, the great I am, the sovereign God, the personal God, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, ever faithful. And Israel's history, which Joshua goes on to remind them of, is beautiful proof that God is who he says he is, the God of immeasurable power and grace and promise-keeping faithfulness. And do you notice through this short recounting of their history that it has been God who has done it all? I took Abraham. I led him. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned Esau land. I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you. I delivered you from Balaam. I gave warring tribes into your hands. You did not do it by your own sword and bow. I gave you this land on which you did not toil and cities which you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. God has done it all, every single thing. He chose them, he preserved them, he delivered them, he won the victories for them, he provided for them. The entire history of the people of Israel, God has done it all. It is all God's sovereign grace. It is all God's faithfulness to them. And the Israelites are totally dependent on God and owe everything to him. If we remember the journey of Israel to this point, we remember that they don't deserve any of it. They serve foreign gods time and time again. They even made their own golden calf to worship. They grumbled against the Lord. They disobeyed time and time again. They turned from him and broke his commandments and disregarded his law. They took his love and grace and mercy for granted. But we remember too that the very nature of love is sacrifice. That the very nature of grace is that it's undeserved. The very nature of mercy is that it's withholding the punishment that is rightfully due. And the very nature of God is that he cannot lie. He cannot break his promises. And when he sets his love on people, he loves to the very end because he is faithful. And he is faithful in a way that is beyond human comprehension. The past is defined by grace because God promises to people, makes promises to people, who don't deserve them, and then fulfills those promises by his mighty power. He is a God we can trust. And what was true for the Israelites is true for us. We can look back on our lives at the ups and downs, the mountaintops and the valleys, the joys and the pains, every twist and turn, and we can see God's unfailing grace and mercy and love. Has it always been easy? No. Has it always made sense? No. Do we always get an answer as to why? No. But has God been faithful, unfailingly faithful, to you and to me? I hope the answer for each of us is yes. And for those of us who are children of God, we remember too that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, the knowledge of God's will, the inheritance of the eternal kingdom, they are all and only the product of God's grace in the gospel. None of us deserves any of it. We contribute nothing to it. We can add nothing to it. We are people of undeserved mercy from start to finish. And it is this amazing grace that defines who we are. And it is this amazing grace that demands a response. And that's where Joshua goes next in verses 14 to 15. In the present, God's grace requires a personal response. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. God called the Israelites to respond. On the background of his covenant faithfulness toward them, God called the people to commit themselves again to him. It is the only right response to his amazing grace. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your foreign gods. Fear the Lord. Revere him. Stand in proper awe of him. Remember who he is and what he has done. Hold him in the highest esteem. Keep him on the throne of our hearts, submitting all our lives, every aspect, to God and to his authority, that he might receive the praise and honour and glory that he deserves. Fear the Lord. And flowing out of that will come service, a life lived for him and him alone, in humility, obedience, perseverance, integrity, faithfulness, putting away all other gods, all idols, once and for all. But note that they're given a choice. We all are. Verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. No one is forced to follow God. He's not a dictator. But he does require a response, and he defines what that right response is. The Israelites will either fear him and serve him, or they won't. There's no middle ground. Choosing to serve him requires complete commitment, all faithfulness, as Joshua says. Throw away the other gods, get rid of them. This is complete, wholehearted, all of life, boots and all, faithfulness. It's radical and it's uncomfortable. Choosing to serve God means putting away the idol of self, getting rid of those comfort blanket idols that we secretly treasure, not living to make much of ourselves, to make ourselves powerful or popular, to make our own reputation great, not living to put a crown on our own head, but living in humble service of the King who has given us life, If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. In response to the extravagant love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness God has poured out on us, we are called to choose to serve God 100% or to forsake God. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. It's either fear and serve God or turn from him. Choose this day who you will serve, Joshua says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people respond enthusiastically. Verse 16, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. It sounds so positive, doesn't it? We'd expect Joshua to be overjoyed and the book to end on a wonderful note and everyone to live happily ever after. But life's not like that, is it? And praise God that his word is realistic. That leads to our final point, that the future depends entirely on God's grace. In verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. It's perhaps not the answer that we'd expect from Joshua, but Joshua's no fool. God is holy, without spot or blemish. Absolutely perfect in his purity and righteousness, and he cannot abide sin. He is a jealous God. He wants our undivided love and loyalty and devotion. And it is because of God's amazing holiness and the depth of his longing that we surrender and come to him and find him to be our all in all, that rebellion, that sin, requires consequences. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Sin has consequences. Sin cannot go unpunished. God's immense love and holiness demands justice. And this is right. But the amazing thing we learn from the journey of God's people is that though they cannot ever commit themselves fully to God, God never abandons them. Here in Joshua 24, the people recommit themselves to God. Joshua confirms the covenant. Yet hardly any time has gone by, and the people have once again turned from God. We read in Judges chapter 2, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. Yet just as God had not abandoned them in the past, he did not abandon them through the reign of the judges and the kings, even through the exile and the return to the land. Though they rebelled time and time and time again, God provided a way for his people to come back to him. Because although we are unfaithful, God, our God of grace, is unfailingly faithful to the promises that he has made. And when the time had fully come, God sent his own son to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law for us, to keep our side of the covenant for us, where we over thousands of years could not. God himself worked salvation for his people, a new covenant in his blood, removing our hearts of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, providing a Saviour, Jesus, who lived with 100% devotion to God and dying for our sins, paying the price for our rebellion and removing once and for all the enmity between God and his children, providing his indwelling spirit to lead and guide and teach and correct. That though we continue to stumble and fall and rebel and disobey, we can seek over and over and over again to throw ourselves at the feet of his throne of grace and find that his grace is sufficient. Sin forgiven, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, freed to love God and serve God in the strength and the grace that he provides. Knowing that he equips us and enables us to walk in his ways, that he continues to refine us and sanctify us, continually transforming us into the likeness of his Son and leading us in his perfect grace and wisdom to our eternal home in him. Day by day, moment by moment, our Saviour walks with us and urges us to turn to him, to leave our sin behind and to serve him wholeheartedly. We don't need to wait until another new year. He reaches out his hand each and every moment of each and every day. So today, who will we serve? Will we serve God, or will we serve self? Will we be a people devoted to prayer, to communing with God and recognising him as the highest authority, the one true sovereign being in our lives, to seeking his wisdom, placing our lives, our families, our church, our concerns into his hands, and pouring out praise and thanksgiving to him for his goodness and faithfulness to us? Will we be a people devoted to Scripture, to knowing God as he's revealed himself to us, to savouring his commands, to allowing him to transform our hearts and minds and lives through his living and active word, to seeking to walk in obedience to all that he requires of his children, seeking to build our lives on his word and not our own flawed wisdom? Will we be a people devoted to one another out of reverence to God, seeking to build up and not tear down, to bless, not curse, seeking gentleness, not anger, humility, not pride, seeking to speak words of life, not idle gossip, seeking to encourage rather than criticise, seeking to edify others rather than puffing up self, seeking to serve rather than being served, seeking to point to Jesus rather than making ourselves the hero in the eyes of others, seeking to glorify God even when it hurts rather than glorify ourselves? And will we be a people devoted to the extension of God's kingdom, not seeking to build our own little castles and make our walls higher, make our own names that little bit shinier, but serving with our time, our efforts, gifts, talents, the resources that we have been given to make Jesus known to a world living in darkness? Are we willing to do this in ways unseen, in ways where God alone gets the glory and we get none? When I lived in Sydney a few years ago, there were two pastoral positions being advertised. One in Manly, on the beach, an incredibly wealthy suburb with a lifestyle to die for. The other was in Western Sydney, in a poor area riddled with crime and broken families, dirty streets, lots of poverty. One job got over 100 applicants. The other job got none. Stories like this expose our true heart, don't they? Who will we serve? Will we serve self? Or will we commit to serving God in his strength, in his grace, day by day, whatever the cost? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, how we need you each and every day. We thank you for the wonder of who you are and what you have done for us, your children, sinful and rebellious though we are. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, and peace with you through his sacrifice. And we ask, Father, that you will enable us to live for you and you alone. Help us to hold our lives with open hands, giving every aspect over to you, holding nothing back, that you might have your way amongst us, that you would grow us into the people that you would have us be, and that we would follow you and serve you wherever you lead. May each of our lives glorify you and tell of your wondrous grace, and may our community here be one that demonstrates your great love for our broken world to see. We stand as people of your promise, Father, and we give you all the praise and thanks. Amen.